Very thankful to be back with you tonight. Certainly believe the Lord indeed has been here today and been in our midst and blessed us, and we appreciate all the prayers and thankful to God for hearing and answering those prayers. Tonight I'd like to begin with an expression found in Hebrews 11:21, where it says, "By faith Jacob, when he was a-dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped," E-D, "and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff." This expression comes from what we find recorded in Genesis chapter 48. Now, it might seem a little interesting, at least it does to me, that the Bible would describe what Jacob did in Genesis 48 as being an act of worship. Now, tonight we have met to worship the Lord, and as usual, it is made up of three distinct parts, and it is the singing of hymns, as we've just done, the offering of prayer, as Brother Chris Taylor has just offered. And then we have somebody that will read some scripture and speak from it, hopefully preach from it, for the edification of the Lord's people and to honor and glory the Lord. That, I believe, is the pattern of New Testament worship. But the Bible gives us several scenes of worship throughout the scriptures that brings forth, I think, a couple of very important points that Jesus taught during his lifetime when he was here on the earth. We go to John 4:22-23. And the Lord Jesus Christ tells a Samaritan woman, he says, "The hour is coming when the true worshipers of God shall worship him in spirit and in truth." Two things absolutely vital for true worship. True worship must be in the spirit. Man that's void of the spirit obviously cannot fulfill this. So the spirit of God that dwells within us certainly makes this a spiritual service. And then we need to pray for the presence of the Holy Spirit. And then the truth. How essential is the truth? We need to know the truth so we can sing the truth and pray the truth and preach the truth. These two things are essential. Jesus told some Pharisees in Matthew 15:8-9, he says, "How well did Isaiah prophesy of you? He says, 'You honor me with your mouth, you draw near to me with your lips, but your heart is far from me.'" We notice the Lord spoke about the mouth and the lips and the heart. Now, we all can see our lips and we all can see, you know, the outer part of the body, but only God can see the heart. He says, "You honor me with your mouth and draw nigh to me with your lips. But your heart, only God can see the heart, is far from me." So the heart, the affections of the heart, the feelings of the heart, the soul, is absolutely essential if we're going to worship God in spirit and also in truth. But here we have an expression found in Hebrews 11:21 concerning a man that worshipped. He worshipped God. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying. Now, this expression takes place when Jacob's 147 years of age. He's in the land of Egypt. He's been down there for 17 years. He's been blessed to go down to the land of Egypt and see a son that he thought had died a long time before that. Joseph was 17 years old when he was taken from his father. Joseph spent the first 17 years of his life with his father Jacob. And then Jacob spent the last 17 years of his life with his son Joseph. Jacob was 130 when he went down to the land of Egypt, and he went down there based upon a promise of God. In fact, I want to take a look a little bit tonight at some of the promises that God made to Jacob that Jacob never did forget. And God's promises are things that we should never, ever forget, whether we're on the mountain, whether in the valley, whether things are going well or not so well. Never forget the promises of God. By faith, Jacob, when he was a-dying. Now, this is an expression a little different than another expression we find a couple of places in the Old Testament that says the same thing, but worded a little different. For example, in the book of Joshua, chapter 23, Joshua comes before the people. Joshua lived to be 110. And so as Joshua is 110, he comes before the people. He said, "Behold, I go the way of all the earth today." Okay? "Behold, I go the way of all the earth." That's just a simple way of saying, "I'm dust. I'm going back to dust. My earthly life is about over with. I go the way of all the earth." Same thing David said to Solomon, found in 1 Kings 2:2. He says to his son, "Behold, I go the way of all the earth today." That's just a simple way of saying, my earthly life has been run. My earthly journey is basically over. Okay? You know, sometimes sunrise and sunset are used to illustrate a man's life on this in this world. When he's born, it's like the sun rising. When he dies, like the sun setting. So if we just kind of take that, for example, from 6 a.m. in the morning to 6 p.m. in the afternoon, as the sun rises and the sun set, I'd say some of us here tonight are between 6 a.m. and 12 p.m., wouldn't you? And then I'd say some of us here tonight between 12 p.m. and 6 p.m. on the other side. Now, I'm going to go with 12:01. Now, you can just put whatever you want to put out there. I'm going to admit I'm probably past halfway. Who knows? Only the Lord knows, right? He's the only one that knows. I can assure you he's the only one that knows. But anyway, Jacob's 147. Now, by faith, when Jacob was a-dying, he's in the process of dying. We're all in the process of dying, regardless of our age here tonight. But when he was a-dying, it's telling me that what's under consideration here took place in his last days upon the face of this earth. How are you spending your last days on the earth? You say, well, Brother Ronald, I don't think I'm in my last days. How do you know that? Nobody knows that tonight. I don't care how young, how old you are, you know, when, where, how, whatever, still remains to be fulfilled and to be seen, correct? And so, in this case, I do know that Jacob is 147. I know that. So I come over here to the 48th chapter in the book of Genesis. And this is what Paul is writing about in Hebrews chapter 11, the experiences of Jacob over here in Genesis chapter 48. Now we back up just a little bit, the latter part of 47, and it says, "And it come time for Jacob to die." So he calls Joseph, makes a request to Joseph. Remember, Joseph now is his beloved son that he thought was dead, but wasn't dead. He's alive. The Lord's blessed him to see him again. And Joseph was a son that he gave the coat of many colors to. He was a son of Jacob's old age. So he calls Joseph, and he makes Joseph to swear, by putting his hand under his thigh, makes him to swear that when he dies, that he will not bury him in Egypt. Jacob did not belong in Egypt. The Bible teaches us that Egypt is a picture of the world in which we live. It's a picture of darkness. It's a picture of death. It's a picture of bondage. It's a picture of captivity. And Jacob made him swear that he would take him out of the land of Egypt to be buried with his fathers back in the land of Canaan. Joseph swears that he will do that. And then chapter 48 starts out, and the Bible says that news came to Joseph that his father was dying. I think you can understand here that Joseph knew his father didn't have long to live, but now he's given some information. It means he's got a very short time yet to live, just a short time left. So Joseph's going to bring his two sons, named Manasseh and Ephraim, to Jacob for Jacob to bless them. Joseph had two sons in the land of Egypt. He named them after his experiences. Names in the Bible are always very significant, whether it be people's names or names of places, etc. Names have always been given to, reflect an experience somebody had in life. Joseph, when he has his two sons down in Egypt, names those two sons Manasseh and Ephraim. The word Manasseh, the name Manasseh, means God hath made me forget all my toil. The name Ephraim means God hath made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. Joseph became very fruitful, did he not? But notice what he says about it. God made me forget. There were some things that Joseph had to forget, or he never would have been fruitful. How do you forget being put into a pit by your own flesh and blood? First of all, to die there, but later they'll take you out, sell you to Ishmaelites, make a profit on you, and they take you into the land of Egypt. And you go off to the sunset, probably thinking, I'll never see my father or my brethren ever again. How do you forget that? How do you forget he winds up as a servant in the household of Potiphar? How do you forget that? How do you forget he was lied on by Potiphar's wife when he refused her adulterous advances, and then he's put in prison as a result of that? How do you forget that? How do you forget all those things? Just like the Apostle Paul did. How did the Apostle Paul forget his experiences as Saul of Tarsus when he consented to the death of Stephen? How do you forget that? How do you forget that he was in charge of arresting God's people, Christians, disciples of Christ, and having them put into prison? him as a fire-breathing dragon in his day, a persecutor of the Lord's church. How do you forget that after the Lord has dealt with you as he did on the Damascus Road and turned his life around and became the great apostle that he was, writing 14 of the 27 books in the New Testament? How do you forget things like that? Because Paul will say this in the Philippian letter. He says, forgetting those things which are behind, I press toward the mark for the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You need help to forget some things. You need help to forget some things. But God can help you forget it. If you don't forget it, you'll never be fruitful. To be fruitful, you're going to have a good forgetter. All right? Some people don't have a good forgetter. But you got to have a good forgetter, and you got to have God to help you be that good forgetter so that you can be fruitful. So he brings these two sons of his before Jacob, for Jacob to bless them. Now, Jacob starts off in Genesis 28 with experiences his life. Interesting, he doesn't start in Genesis chapter 27. And I'll tell you why in just a moment. But he first comes to our attention in Genesis 25. In Genesis 25, his mother and father is Isaac and Rebekah. And we're going to find where Isaac's 60 years old when he's going to have twins. That's kind of tough when you're 30. But that'd be awful tough at 60, I tell you. But he's 60 years old, and Elizabeth is conceived and going to bring forth twins whose names are Esau and Jacob. But the Lord tells Rebekah something about these boys. He says, two nations are in thy wombs, and two manner of people are in thy wombs. Only God can know that. Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people are in thy womb. And it says, the elder shall serve the younger. Now, in the culture of that day, it was in reverse.
Yeah, that's right.
The younger served the elder, but not so here. And so, she has these twin boys, and the first one born, sure enough, is Esau. And then the Bible says the second son was born. He had hold of the foot of the first one. The word Jacob means supplanter. It means trickster. And even in his birth, we see him living up to his name the very time he comes out of his mother's womb. He's holding on to his brother's heel. We're told that Esau was a man of the field. And we're told Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. And then we're told that Isaac loved Esau because of his venison. And Rebekah loved Jacob. If that's not a recipe for a divided home, I don't know what it is. Now, you may have children, and you better love one as much as you love the other. We're blessed with four children. I think all four would tell you, and got 11 grandchildren. And we've done the best we can do, I think, anyway, and tried to do the best we can to show them that we love one just as much as we do the other. If you begin to show you love one more than you do the other, that's going to be a basis for a divided house, and that's exactly what we got in Jacob and Esau. But then we come to chapter 27. We skip those years after Jacob's born till he becomes a grown man. Now the Bible says that Isaac, whose eyes are dim, in his last days, he wants to give a blessing unto Esau. So he tells Esau to go get him some venison. Well, their mother overhears this. Rebekah overhears it. And she comes up with a scheme of how to deceive her husband, Isaac, and give him the blessing to Jacob rather than to Esau. So she tells Jacob about it. And Jacob, you know, to begin with, resisted. And you say, well, it was commendable to Jacob. If you keep reading, it wasn't, because the only reason Jacob didn't want to do it is because he thought he was going to get caught. That's the only reason he didn't want to do it. But she said, I'll take care of that. You go get me a kid, a goat, in other words, and I'll fix it all up where he'll think it's venison. And then you're to bring me the skins of that goat, and I'm going to put them on your arms, and I'm going to put them on your neck. And so he did. So he comes in the presence of his father, Isaac. And he says unto his father, I am thy son Esau. He said, I have brought of the venison. I've done what you've told me to do. I brought of the venison that you want. He tells three lies back to back to back to begin with. Isaac's a little suspicious about this. He said, the voice is Jacob. But he feels him. He says, but the skin is Esau. And then he asked him, how in the world did you get the venison so quick? And Jacob says, well, the Lord was with me. You know, it's bad enough to lie. It's bad enough to deceive somebody. But to bring the Lord into it, I mean, that's getting as low as you can go, okay? He's living up in his name, Jacob, as a trickster and as a supplanter, is he not? The Lord did it. I've tried to talk to people that I knew were living in a way that was not pleasing to the Lord. I knew they were. You know what some they've told me on times? Well, we prayed about it. We prayed about it, and we feel okay about it. Well, you may have prayed about it, but you didn't hear the answer. I can tell you that now. I can tell you, you can pray from sun up to sun down about living in an immoral situation. It's not going to change immorality. I know what God's Word teaches about that. And you can pray all you want to. If that's what you think the Lord told you, then you're just simply mistaken. That was the devil telling you that, and you just wanted to do it enough you thought the Lord was telling you that. You know, Jacob misses all this. He doesn't tell any about this. And so we find where Isaac puts the blessing on Jacob. Esau comes in a little late. He's got the venison. Finds out what Jacob's done. And now Esau is very upset with Jacob. In fact, so upset he has devised in his heart to take the life of his brother Jacob. And Jacob has to flee the country. We come to Genesis chapter 28. In chapter 28, you're going to find where Jacob comes to a place called Luz, L-U-Z. Now, in Genesis 48, he tells, the first thing he says unto Joseph, God bless me in a place called Luz. He's going to go to this experience right here. Now, as Jacob is fleeing from his brother Esau, he lays down out there in the wilderness and takes some rocks and puts under his head for a pillow. That night the Lord appears unto him. And here's what he tells Jacob. He said, I am the God of your father Isaac and the God of your father Abraham. The land in which you're lying on here, he says, I will give it to you and to your seed. And your seed shall be as the dust of the earth to the west, to the east, to the north, and to the south. And now listen to the promises. He says in verse 15, Genesis chapter 28. He says, I will be with you. I will keep you, and I will bring you, and I will not leave you until I've done that which I've told you. I don't think Jacob ever forgot what the Lord told him right here. Notice that one more time. I will be with you, I will keep you, I will bring you into the land, and I will not leave you till I've done that which I have said unto you. Now you come to Deuteronomy 32, and we have a little more information on this experience. And you're going to find here about verse 9 where it says, verse 10, that the Lord found Jacob in a desert land and in a waste, howling wilderness. How does that sound to you? Does that sound like paradise? Does that sound like some resort somewhere in the Bahamas? He said, God found Jacob. Jacob didn't find God, wasn't looking for God. God wasn't lost to begin with. But it's God who finds Jacob. And he finds him in a desert land, in a waste, howling wilderness. That's a picture of the cold world in which we live here, in a barren, fruitless place. God found him there. And he said, and God led him about. And God instructed him and kept him as the apple of his eye. Isn't that beautiful language? Beautiful language, isn't it? God led him about. God instructed him. God kept him as the apple of his eye. He made him ride upon the high places of the earth and suck honey out of the rock and oil out of the flinty rock. You say, Brother Lauren, what's this oil out of the flinty rock? I'm really not sure, but I know this is a picture of blessing. It's just a picture of God's blessing upon this man after he found him in a desert land in a waste, howling wilderness, revealed himself unto him, and told him what he was going to do for him. Blessings. The Lord's people are blessed in many ways. There's unconditional blessings that applies to all the family of God. I read in Ephesians 1:3 where Paul says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And then he's going to tell you what those blessings are. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children unto himself, according to the good pleasure of his own will, Praise to the glory of His grace, wherewith made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. The word according means in harmony with, and you can see it was used several times. It ties all these truths together. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, how do you bless God? We used to talk about God blessing us, right? How do you bless God? You've done it tonight. You bless God in the singing of the hymns of adoration to His wonderful name. You bless God when you pray to Him and confess that you're a poor, vile, undone sinner, unworthy of God's grace, but you pray to the God of glory, my friends, acknowledging that you're nothing and He's everything. That's how you bless God. You bless God by the preaching of the gospel in Jesus Christ and receiving and rejoicing in it and applying it in your life and living godly in this world. That's how you bless God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Those are what I call unconditional blessings. The elect family of God, my friends, is embraced in all those verses I just gave you there. But then there's blessings that are conditional. Conditional blessings. In other words, conditions have to be met if that blessing is going to be received, right? If you go to the book of Isaiah, chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, I think we have this illustrated for us, where the Lord says, "Come and let us reason together, thus saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as wool. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as snow." He says, your sins are red like crimson, they're scarlet, but they're going to be white as snow, they're going to be like wool. That's a picture of the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ, how He has cleansed us through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary. Now, He chose two of the whitest things in nature, wool and snow. Now, you might think you've got a clean white shirt on, but you let it be snowing heavily. And I know down here a lot of you have never seen it, but anyway, it snows very heavily. And you walk out there with a white shirt, your white shirt will look dingy. By contrast, it will look dingy. God has cleaned you whiter than a white shirt, let me tell you that. He certainly has. But then listen to what He says. But if you be willing and obedient, He goes from be, shall, to willing and obedient. Ifs and buts. If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword. Now, you come to the 28th chapter of Deuteronomy, and you'll find where there's two mountains, by the way, over there, Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. And on Mount Gerizim, the blessings of God are pronounced. On Mount Ebal, the curses of God are pronounced. To keep them straight is pretty easy. Gerizim begins with G, and the word good begins with G. Ebal begins with E, and evil begins with E. So that's how you separate them, keep it clear in your mind. The blessings are on Mount Gerizim. You'll notice, if you read this chapter carefully, about the first 14 verses apply to blessings. He says, if you hearken to my commandments and keep them, he says, then I will bless you and you'll be the head and not the tail. You will lend and you shall not borrow. It says, one shall chase 10 shall chase 100, 100 shall chase 1,000, and 1,000 shall chase 10,000, etc., etc. You'll be fruitful in the field, you'll be fruitful in the city, you'll be fruitful among your livestock, fruitful among the people. But if you refuse and disobey my laws and hearken not unto my commandments, then he flip-flops the entire thing. And everything I just said, he says it in reverse. He says, you will be the tail and not the head. You will bar and you will not lend. These are conditional blessings that come upon God's people, that some receive more blessings than others because some are more obedient than others. Some hearken more than others. Now, how does the book of Psalms start out? The book of Psalms starts off with the word blessed. There's 150 Psalms. Starts off with the word blessed. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. For his delights in the law of God, and in it doth he meditate day and night, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Notice the contrast here. You find the same thing over in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 17, verse 15. That blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, whose hope the Lord is. That word bless is a very important word in the Bible. You know how the Lord addresses His elect in Matthew chapter 25? When the Lord comes again, He's going to come as a king in His glory. He's going to be like a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And I can't ever quote this without thinking of experience in my earlier days, just a few years back, my earlier days, whenever I was preaching at a church in North Carolina where they had to, you know, where people used to sit in the amen corners. Remember that? The men would sit here, the women would sit there, and then men and women also sat out there, but anyway, you had the members of, they'd just separate, give the seats in the middle to the visitors. So I quoted this. I said, the Lord has set the sheep on the right hand. Look right at the brethren. He said, come ye blessed of my Father. And then I look right at those sisters in the left, right in their face. And then he says to those on the left, depart from me, ye cursed everlasting fire preserved for the devil and his angels. That'll teach them to separate. You know. Anyway, because they're out in the middle where you ought to. Where the preacher needs a stool like with a swivel seat on it sometimes. Preaching here and here and here. It's hard enough just looking out this way. But anyway, he says to them, come ye blessed of my Father. That's how he addresses them. Now, there's sheep on the right hand. But he says, come ye blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. A prepared people for a prepared kingdom. God's prepared the people. He's prepared the kingdom. And they're going to inherit it, and He addresses them as blessed. There's blessings that's unconditional. And then there's blessings that are conditional. And then sometimes we're just simply blessed. Do you know that? Yeah. We're just simply blessed, and we're blessed because of others. What did Laban say unto Jacob? Look in the 30th chapter in Genesis here, and you're going to find where Jacob asked for leave from Laban. And Laban says, if you will tarry a while, because I've learned by experience that the Lord has blessed me for thy sake. Look in Genesis 39:5, when Joseph in the household of Potiphar, the Bible says that God blessed Potiphar for Joseph's sake. In the 26th chapter in Genesis, God speaks to Isaac and tells Isaac that he will multiply him and bless him for his father Isaac's sake. It's found throughout the Bible, 2 Samuel 9:1. You find where David asked this question. Is there any of the household of Saul I might show favor to or kindness to for Jonathan's sake? Then I look over here in the last verse of Ephesians chapter 4. And Paul addresses the church at Ephesus. He tells the church at Ephesus to be kind one to another. Be tenderhearted. Forgive one another. Even as God for Christ's sake have forgiven you. You know why God forgives me for my sins? You know why He forgives you for your sins? There's a man named Jesus. There's a man named Jesus. For Jesus' sake. You ever read of that storm over there in Acts chapter 27? Where the Apostle Paul's on a ship with 200 and some prisoners on that ship going to Rome? And a great storm comes upon that ship in the sea. And the Bible says they all feared they would never see land again. They hadn't seen the light of day for days and days and days. But God sends an angel with a revelation to Paul. And he tells Paul, says, everybody on this ship shall be saved and delivered except the ship. It'll totally be destroyed. And you find where Paul gets them all together. He said, the angel of the Lord appeared unto me this night. He says, of whom I belong and whom I serve. And then he told them what the angel said. And then he made a very profound statement. He said, I believe God. And I believe God. A lot of people that believe in God don't necessarily believe God. That's kind of interesting to me. They believe in God and God's truth personified who cannot lie, but yet they don't believe God. We might fall that category occasionally. Have you ever read Matthew 6:33? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, these things shall be added unto you. That's what the Lord said. But you know, when you start seeking the kingdom of God first, it might mean you might have to take a job at lesser pay so you can be at the house of God on Sunday. And you think, well, how in the world am I going to make it? Well, do you believe the Lord or not? Right? Do you believe the Lord or not? Just for an example. So it's a difference in believing in God and believing God. Paul says, I believe God. Amen. All right? And then he tells them to be of good cheer. I wonder what they thought about that. This man's lost his mind. We're on this ship out here. We hadn't seen the sun, the moon, the stars for days and days and days. We haven't eaten anything for days. And he's telling us to be of good cheer. Well, you're going to be of good cheer because the Lord's told you you're going to make it.
Yeah.
You need to be cheerful people here tonight. You need to be the happiest and most cheerful people in the world. Because you understand something about the amazing and miraculous grace of God, don't you? I hope you do. The only cheer some people have is it comes in a detergent box in the washroom. It says cheer on the outside. If it wasn't for that cheer, they wouldn't have any cheer at all in their home. None whatsoever. Be of good cheer. Now, I said all that to say this. You know why all those prisoners were delivered safe to shore? You know why? Because a man on that ship called Paul. And I doubt very seriously those prisoners ever knew anything about it. They are totally delivered because of one man on that ship by the name of Paul. For Paul's sake, they're all delivered. I doubt any of them ever knew anything about it. Doesn't really matter. Nevertheless, their lives are spared because of Paul. Sometimes blessings are, there's the unconditional blessings. There's conditional blessings. And then there's blessings that come into our life because of others. I tell you what, I don't know if anybody prays any harder for their children than mothers do. I tell you, when I didn't have enough sense to get out of the rain. Now, I've got more sense then. But when I didn't have enough sense to get out of the rain, I had a godly daddy and a godly mother I know prayed for me all the time. You read the first chapter of Job and you'll find where Job offers sacrifices for his children. Because he's concerned they might not be thankful and grateful as they ought to be. No doubt you have been blessed many times, not because you deserved it. I've been blessed many times, not because I deserved it, but I have been blessed because of a godly mother praying for me, a godly grandmother, a godly grandfather, a wife. You know, I meet people oftentimes. I mean, I can name quite a few names here tonight. In fact, there's some here tonight that's told me this, that do not live here. And they've told me, Brother Ronald, I try to pray for you every day. I try to pray for you every day. I can't tell you what that means to me. For somebody to tell me, somebody to think of me that way, and you know, and be miles apart from me, miles away, not even members of the church I try to serve, and they tell me, I try to remember you and pray for you every day. I think most likely I might not even be here tonight. Were not for those answered prayers from other people just like that. Joseph said, God bless me. And then he tells Joseph something. He said, I thought I'd never see your face again. He said, but not only have I seen you, but I have seen your two sons, which are my two grandsons. You know, Ephesians 3:20 says, now unto him that is able to do it exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us. Aren't you glad that God can bless us beyond our anticipation? Aren't you glad God can bless us beyond our expectation? Somebody says, how are you doing? It was about as well as to be expected. And I say, well, what are you expecting? Some people's expectations right about here. You know that's about as high as our expectation goes. I think our expectations ought to get a little higher than that, don't you? When I came here today, I really expected God to be with us. I did. I prayed for that. I know you prayed for that. And I prayed for the funeral service. And I prayed for the service tonight. I prayed that God would be with me. And I have fully expected God to hear that prayer, answer that prayer, and bless us with His divine presence tonight. What about you? How high is your expectation? I don't think some people's expectations are an inch off the floor. And then some people live up in the clouds. I understand that. You know, they live in that cloud connected to the iPhone, I think. I don't know where that cloud's at. I've looked for it, never have seen it yet. But anyway. And then he brings them to him. And we notice here carefully how Jacob very strategically brings those two boys in front of Jacob. He puts the oldest one in front of Jacob's right hand. He puts the youngest one in front of Jacob's left hand. Just above that, the Bible tells us that Jacob's eyes were dim, that he could not see. Could not see. But you know what Jacob did? Bible readers know what Jacob did. Jacob did this. The Bible says he crossed his hands wittingly. The word wittingly means intellectually and skillfully. He can't see. How does he know which boy is in front of him? God knew. And God takes those hands of Jacob and guides him skillfully and intellectually, wittingly, where we form a cross, don't we? And you're going to find Jacob's right hand is on the youngest one. His left hand is on the top of the head of the oldest one. And then Jacob blesses them. He blesses them. What's our text say? Hebrews 11:21. By faith, when Jacob's a dying, blessed both the sons of Jacob. He crossed his hands, he blessed them, and said, the angel, God who fed me all the days of my life. Now, if I'd have thought about it, I'd have done it before I got up here tonight, but I didn't think about multiplying 147 times 365. But you might want to do that when you leave tonight, not while you're driving. Just multiply 147 times 365. That's a lot of days, isn't it? The Lord, Jacob said, God fed me all the days of my life. Didn't Jacob raise cattle? Yes, he did. I'm sure Jacob raised grain, one thing and another. So I said, well, I work for my living. I work for a paycheck. I take that paycheck. I go down to the grocery store. I push my cart down the aisle. I put all the cans in there, one thing and another. Apparently, that person's never read Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55 says, as the rain and snow come down from heaven and water the earth, it gives seed to the sower and it gives bread to the eater. If there's no rain and snow coming down from heaven, there's no seed for the sower. If there's no seed for the sower, there's no bread for the eater. If there's no bread for the eater, Kroger's out of business. Publix is going to shut down, right? They're all going to shut down because there's got nothing going to be on the shelves. God who fed me all the days of my life. How is it with you tonight? Has God fed you all the days of your life? Has God taken care of you? Has God put food on your table? I tell you, I was raised to give thanks before I ever took a bite of anything. I don't care how hungry I was. Nobody touches that till the blessing's said. And we said the blessing not once a day. We said it three times a day. And we said it at breakfast, and we said it at dinner, and we said it at supper, and I said that correctly. Yeah. Breakfast, dinner, supper. We had a bell in the yard. It was rung. It wasn't called the supper bell. It was called the dinner bell, wasn't it? When you come to the Lord's house to communion, you call what? What's that called? The Lord's dinner? Or is it called the Lord's supper? I was taught right. But, you know, the younger set today got it mixed up. But if you invite me to your house for dinner, I will have a follow-up question. Are we talking 12 noon? Are we talking 7 p.m.? I don't care. Just give me the right time. Because if you invite me for dinner without the time, I'm showing up at 12 p.m. And you probably say, well, it ain't ready yet. Well, you should have told me it was supper then at 7 p.m. Let's get it straight, right? God who fed me all the days of my life. And the angel, spelled with a capital A, hath redeemed me from all evil. In other words, Jacob believed in the providence of God. Jacob believed he got to be 147 because somebody watched over him. He got to be 147 because somebody guided him, directed him, blessed him, delivered him, and protected him along life's pathway. I tell you, when you get out on the road today, you take your life in your own hands. Just as soon as you pull out there, you're in the danger zone. You're in the danger zone. People texting. You know, we just passed a law in Tennessee where now you cannot hold that phone in your hand. If they catch it in your hand, you're going to get a ticket. All right? So we're going down the road today. My wife looks over there, and here's this woman right up here in front of her, just like this. Advertising it. You know, catch me. Ticket me. You know. I'm telling you, you're in a danger zone there because people don't pay half attention out there on the highway. You need a protector out there, and God's your protector. God, the angel of God, who delivered me from all evil. And then I close tonight with the last verse, Genesis 48. And in it, we're going to find where Jacob tells Joseph something else. He said, "Behold, I die." He said, "But God shall bring you out of this land and bring you back into the land of Canaan." Remember Genesis 28:15? Where the Lord said, "I will be with you, I'll keep you, I'll bring you, and I will not leave you until I do that which I have spoken unto you." Jacob never forgot it, and Jacob believed it. So in this scene here, we have by faith Jacob, when he's dying, blessed both the sons of Jacob. He worshiped leaning upon his staff. That shows how weak he was. That shows how frail he was. But it also shows how strong he was. Why, it counts right in here. Over in Mississippi, a place I go pretty often, North Mississippi, there's a brother over there. And when he gets to church, somebody has to bring him. And he has to hobble in. He's about 90 years old. I can't think of a service I've ever been over there, and I've been into a lot of them, where he wasn't present. And I was there about a year ago, and they announced I was going to be somewhere else. And he said, "Well, that's only about 80 miles. He said, "I'll see you there." I got there a couple months later, and there he was. He said, "You know, I've driven a long ways." He said, "I've driven a long ways for a long time. And I knew before I ever got there, I was going to hear something that I'd already heard before." But you know what he said? "I want to hear it one more time." "I want to hear it one more time." I've made a habit out of going to church. I would tell you how many years, but you know my age, so I'm not going to do that. I made a habit out of going to church all my life. All my life. My mother had me in her lap in the house of God a few days after I was born. I was born the first part of the week. I was in church on Sunday. And it's been a rare occasion that I've missed since then. I try to encourage all the mothers at Bethel to have their children on Monday or Tuesday. No later on Tuesday. So they can be at church on Sunday. Now some of them take heed and some don't. You know, I don't hold it against them, but I remind them about it. But I've made a habit out of going to church. You know what? I'm not tired of it yet. And I know before I go, I'm going to hear what I've been hearing for a long time. But when I sit down at the table and Karen cooks a meal, I don't say to her, "Well, I've been eating this a long time." I say, "Man, this is the best I've had in a long time." That's what I say. I say, "Feel free to cook it again." Brother David.